these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 15. And starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." Now, first of all, we want to make sure we understand something. What are His commandments and what does it mean to keep them? The religious world thinks it means to perform them, to do the commandments. But this is not what the word keep means. The word keep means to hold on to something, to possess something. He's saying, if you possess my commandments, if you hold them, then you will abide in my love. Now, this tells us, we mentioned this last week or a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember, but we mentioned recently that the commandments were not given for our righteousness. The commandments were given to teach us how to love one another. And this was, in fact, the purpose of the commandments, so that people may love one another. It was not given for righteousness before God, but really to show us how to interact with other believers. And this is why the Word of God says that if you love one another, you have fulfilled the law, because the commandments are there to teach us to do that. And so if we keep His commandment, we abide in agape love, in God's form of love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. One of the things that I think sometimes lacks in Christian lives is the joy of the Lord. Because God possesses a joy. He says, my joy. He says, my joy. That my joy remains in you. So we know that God has joy. And why should we possess this joy? Because in the third part of Nehemiah 8:10, the Word of God says that His joy in me is my strength. And so you find a believer who has no joy, and you have a believer who has no strength. If I don't have the joy of God, then I will not have strength for the circumstance. Satan is a thief of joy. He targets our joy. With a Christian who is well taught or who has good convictions, godly convictions, it's very difficult for Satan to trip them up in things like immorality, like he can with the world. With a Christian it is different though, because a Christian has convictions from the Holy Spirit, possesses the Holy Spirit, so Satan has to be more circumspect in order to get that person tripped up. So instead of trying to attack them right head on like he does the world, Satan tries to attack them from behind. And he'll do things like bog them down with the details of life, overwhelm them with circumstances, get their focus on their problems. Not so much because he wants to bring them down with the problems themselves, but because he wants to rob their joy. When Satan can rob my joy, he can take away my ability to have a life with God that is consistent and fruitful. Because he will rob me of my strength. So it is imperative that the believer possesses the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is an essential character of who God is. And so today we're going to continue in our series about the character of God, and we're going to speak about the joy of the Lord. You see, it's God's joy that is in me. Now the Word of God tells me where this joy comes from. This joy comes from His Word, that I may abide in His love. If through the Word of God being resident in me, I am able to abide in the love of God. How do I abide in the love of God? Through His Word. I abide in the love of God through His promises toward me, through the things that He says regarding me, the things that He says about how He sees me and how He feels about me. And I meditate on these things. When you get into difficult circumstances, things that are challenging, perhaps not avoidable, but challenging nonetheless, when you get into these things, maybe you are a student and you have a huge workload. Maybe you are at work and things are overwhelming, or in your families, things become difficult. When you have those things take place, meditate on those portions of God's Word that talk about His love toward you. Meditate on the things that talk about how He sees you and that you are precious to Him. Meditate also on His faithfulness, because His faithfulness is an expression of that love. Meditate on the things that say to you that you are the Beloved and that tell you who you are to Him. Why? Because by keeping yourself in the love of God, God's joy remains in you. It protects your joy. God's joy is the source of strength. Why is it that when God, who sees the whole world, who is aware of the sin that is in the world, not only is He aware that there is sin in the world, but He is intimately aware of each individual saved and unsaved. He is everywhere present. That means He is also present in the places where sin is taking place. He is present perhaps in the dark room where people are taking drugs, or perhaps in the back of an automobile where teenagers are failing, or in places where they ought not be. He is there also, and He sees and He hears and He knows. And though He forgets our sins and He removes them as far as the east is from the west, because we have His imparted righteousness, the Holy Spirit is present and sees them, and He is grieved by them. He is hurt by them. Why is it that God, who is aware of all these things, that He is not swayed by them except to impart compassion? The reason is because He has joy. The reason why God possesses this joy is because of the nature of who He is, His nature of love. Because God keeps Himself in His own love. How often in the Word of God is the love of God expressed? How often in the mind of Christ is the love of God expressed? You see, God keeps Himself in His own love. And because God keeps Himself in His own love, He also protects His own joy. Now, that does not mean that He cannot be wounded. Jesus wept before Jerusalem. It does mean, however, that He does not lose His portion, that He does not lose His source, and He does not lose His strength, because He keeps Himself in His own love. How much more I, who am simply a dust ball, if I am kept in the love of God, how much more will I have the joy of the Lord? Because how much does it take to fill me with joy than God? God is so much bigger than me. He can impart it to me very easily. And He does so when I keep myself through the Word of God and the love of God. When I meditate on the promises and on His faithfulness, on His heart. When I meditate on what He has said, when I meditate on the fact that I am His Beloved, when I meditate on the fact that faithful is He who has called me and who will also work out the call in my life, when I meditate on the fact that it's His pleasure to give me the kingdom, when I meditate on the fact that He calls me precious in His eyes and He says that He loves me, when I meditate on the fact that He has loved me with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He draws me, when I meditate on the fact that no weapon that is formed against me can prosper because He will not allow it to. When I meditate on the fact that I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and He was the Lamb and cleansed me with His very own blood. When I meditate on these things, the joy of the Lord is in me. See, when I meditate on these things, I start to praise Him for these things. Maybe I don't say the words, "praise you," but there is a thankfulness and a gratitude in my heart and a praise and a song in my heart. And He occupies that praise. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And so when I have this meditation, I have joy. Satan tries to steal your joy. And he will do it with things like details, schedules, exhaustion. He will do it with things like problems, circumstances, family members perhaps who are unsaved or backslidden. He will do it with bosses and with co-workers, fellow students. He will do it with whatever he can so that he can steal your joy. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is your strength because it is an essential component of the character of God. How do I know that it is a character of God? Because in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is first love, which translates to joy. The fruit of the Spirit is the possession of His character and its expression in my life. And so I know that if I am Spirit-filled, then I will be character of God-filled. If I have the character of God in me, I'm not saying that it's a possession in my natural man. I'm saying that it is something that is of Christ in me, worked out through me and toward me. When I possess that, I will possess that joy. Joy is not something that is giddy or silly, nor is it something that is superficial or fleeting. The joy of the Lord is not like I'm happy about this. It is a deep peace and contentment. It is a deep levity of the Spirit where a burden is not present, but I am elevated into His mind, His thoughts. It is not like the world considers joy, where one day they have it and the next day they don't. It is that part of me that sets me free, not because I am released from the problem, but because I am strengthened in it. And so now I have the strength, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Have you ever met somebody, or has it ever happened to you, that you feel particularly weak? Probably your joy has been taken from you. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. I cannot handle, I am weak. Probably your joy has been taken from you. If your joy is taken from you, get it back, because it is the character of God. How is it that God can see a whole world? How is it that God can laugh? This is one of the things that almost amazes sometimes. God laughs as the wicked are thrown into the lake of fire. Why does He laugh? Because He sees the absurdity of the situation, that a dust ball would elevate itself above God and above mercy and above righteousness, above peace. Above all that God is, a dust ball would try to elevate itself. It's almost funny. Picture you have it in your house, perhaps behind a sofa, something that you missed with the vacuum cleaner, and you've got a dust bunny. And the dust bunny gets on its little legs and it puffs out its little chest, and it says, "Look at me, I'm something." This is the person who rejects the mercy of God. "Look at me, I'm something." And God says, "That's funny." We don't always see ourselves or things as God sees them. Sometimes it's strikes us as strange, but it is the way it is. The joy of the Lord comes through the essential character of God, comes through His love. Let me ask you something, and do not answer this in the platitude. Did you know that God loves you? I'm not saying, have you heard it before? I'm saying, did you possess it as the assurance in your heart that God loves you? If you do, you'll have joy. I'm not saying you won't have problems. I'm not saying you won't have details. I'm not saying you won't have circumstances, exhaustion, whatever may happen. I'm saying you will have joy. It is imperative that the believer learns to keep himself in the love of God. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Word of God says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, and He will save you, and He will rejoice over you with joy, and He will rest in His love. He will joy over you with singing." Why does God have joy? Because He loves you. And that gives Him joy. When Jesus told the disciple, "Love one another as I have loved you," it was far more than simply be patient and kind toward one another as I have been patient and kind toward you. It meant have all the fruit that brings. It did mean have the joy that comes with that love. It did mean be kindly affectioned toward one another. It did mean have all the fruits of the Spirit toward one another. Why? Because this is how we are happy together. This is where our joy is. This is how you have it, that one person supports rather than tears down, even if that person is not of the same mindset. Because there is love there. And where there is the love of God, there is the joy of God. We get into circumstances and problems. And in Isaiah 51:3, the Word of God says that the Lord will comfort Zion. And we are Zion. The Zion today is the believers. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden. And even the person who has lost their joy, and even the person who has been in this place where they have been attacked or failed or backslid or what have you, even this person can have the fullness of the joy of God. Because God comforts them, and He restores their waste places, and He makes them like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. The person who simply starts to build themselves up in the love of the Lord, in the love of God towards them. Make a practice of this. Take this as definition. Make a practice every day of spending at least a little bit of time meditating on the love of God toward you. Not the love of God in generalities, but in specifics toward you. Use your name, or use the personal pronouns. Say, "God loves me with an everlasting love. God says I'm precious in His eyes. God calls me His beloved and His bride. God calls me perfect and wonderful. God says He takes joy in me. God says I am His delight, and I am the apple of His eye." Meditate on these things every day, at least for a short while, and I will guarantee you many of your problems will disappear. Because many of my problems are brought to me simply by the way that I think and my poor relation to what God thinks of me. So meditate on them. Take that as definition for good mental health. It'll save you thousands of dollars later on down the road. You can send me a check later. But meditate on these things. Because He loves you. And that's your joy. That's your joy. He loves you. In Psalm 16:11, He will show me the path of life. When I meditate on those things, He shows me the path of life. And then in His presence where I abide, I have that fullness of joy. And at His right hand, and this is where I am, because His right hand speaks of His strength. When I have the strength that comes with the joy of the Lord, then at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, I have pleasures that are eternal. Meditate on how God thinks of you. And don't let Satan steal it from you. The joy of God in a man has an expression that is like the joy of God in God. Have you ever considered why God is kind toward us? And we say it is because He loves us. Yes. It is because He loves us, but why is He kind towards us in a practical way? Because He has joy in His heart towards us. Why does He so long to express that love that He possesses? Have you ever met people who love but will not express? Do they actually love then? God loves and expresses because His love is real. And He has the ability to express that love even to the unlovely because He has joy in His heart regarding that person. He calls them delightful even though they may be simply human, simply imperfect, simply fallen. And yet He finds them delightful because there is joy in His heart because of the love that He possesses. We are the same way. In Ecclesiastes 2:26, God gives to a man that which is good in His sight. He gives him wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner He gives travail to gather and to heap, that He may give him that which is good before God. Interesting, isn't it? The person who turns away from God, God gives them travail. Why? So that then He may give them that which is good. You see, God's joy is connected to God's goodness. It is inseparable. There are several things that are connected to God's joy, and God's joy is connected to God's love. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces joy. If I have the joy of the Lord, it produces peace. Do you know why Christians can have peace that passes understanding in the most difficult of trials? Because they have the joy that proceeds out of the love of God. And so they have profound peace that passes understanding. And when they have that peace in their heart, they also become long-suffering. It is not difficult for the person who has peace in their heart because they possess the joy that comes out of the love of God. It is not difficult for that person to be long-suffering, to be patient towards those who deserve no patience whatsoever. They are willing to suffer with people. They are willing to endure under the things that people may throw their way. They are willing to endure with people who are unkind to them. And they do not say anything, but simply endure with them and love them in return. They show them kindness for unkindness, goodness for evil, gentleness for harshness. They give a soft answer when there has been a sharp rebuke that is perhaps unrighteous. Why? because they have peace and therefore they are long-suffering. The person who has learned the patience that comes from the peace that is initiated by the joy which was produced by the love of God, that person will be very gentle. And the gentle person shows goodness, shows mercy and tender kindness. That person does not return evil for evil, but good for evil. The goodness of God is what brings me to repentance. How can God be good to me, the sinner? How can God be good to the wicked? How can God perhaps be good to a murderer or a rapist? How can God be good to Paul, who was a mass murderer, or a Ahab, who was a Hitler type? How can God be good to them? Isn't this unrighteous? No, it is not unrighteous. It is exactly the nature and the character of God. It is the ultimate form of righteousness. Do you think that you are any different than the murderer or the rapist or than Ahab or than Hitler? We are no different. We have the same old sin nature and we simply haven't had the same satanic initiations in our lives that they have to take advantage of that old sin nature. But every person is capable of equally of that wickedness that has taken place. How can God be good to them? Well, the reason why God can be good to them is because He has the gentleness that is produced by long suffering, which came from the peace that passes understanding, that was brought in by having the joy of the Lord that was initiated by the love of God. And so because He possesses these things, He can be good to those who deserve nothing. And that goodness changes the hearts of men. That goodness is the gift of repentance. That goodness is a gift that takes a man who is incapable of transforming himself, and he is transformed by the mercy of God. It comes from the joy of the Lord that proceeded from the love of God. Satan had no joy when he was Lucifer. When Satan lost his joy, he started to attack God in Ezekiel 28:18. When Satan, when he was Lucifer, lost his joy, he no longer understood the word that he was the guardian of. When Satan lost his joy, he thought mercy was unrighteous. Why did Satan lose his joy? Because iniquity was found in his heart. Iniquity was that which was contrary to trusting the character of God. And when that iniquity was found in his heart, he could no longer remain in heavenly places. For the person who loses their joy, while positionally, they will never lose what they have with God. In their practical experience, they will no longer be in heavenly places. They will no longer have the peace that passes understanding. They will never be able to suffer long so that they are kind, even to the unlovely. They will never be in a place where they are not self-righteous, living in a relevant righteousness where it compares one to the other and is expressed in things like harsh words or criticisms or sarcasms. Have you ever met someone who elevates themselves? This is a person who does not know the joy of the Lord. Why? Because they have lost the humility of love. You see, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If I have the strength of God, I am not insecure. Have you seen someone who cannot acknowledge another person's accomplishment, but always have to elevate themselves above them? This is a person who does not have the strength of God, because they don't have the joy of the Lord. And because they do not have the strength of God, their image depends on them elevating themselves above another person to say, "See, I'm really okay, I'm really fine, I'm really good, I'm really acceptable, I mean something." But it always escapes them, and so it has to continue, because they don't have God's strength without God's joy, because it hasn't been imparted to them by the love of God. This is one of the reasons why religion is so destructive when it doesn't possess the life of the Spirit. When all it possesses is perhaps a letter which kills, and which is the primary outworking of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. See, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's God's strength. It's a source of God's goodness and His patience and His mercy. Because in Himself, God is very joyful, because He loves me with an everlasting love. That love produces His joy. And it produces all the capacity in Him to be who He is toward me as my Savior. Why did Christ come? Because God had joy. And He delighted in me enough that despite my fallen nature, He would redeem, because He had joy. It is impossible for a person to understand this apart from the love of God. In Matthew 20:15, the Word of God says, when Jesus was, or this is a picture of Jesus in a parable, but Jesus is criticized as the master who hired the laborers. And He gave the ones who were hired early the same as the ones who were hired late. And they were not happy, the ones who were hired early, because they lived in a relevant righteousness. Because they lived in a religious construct that applied the law and a worldly definition of that which is right and righteous, rather than one that is based on the joy of the Lord from the love of God. And they criticized Him for this, and they murmured against Him. And He says to them, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Why did He ask them, is it not lawful for me? Because they were trying to apply the law in that relevant righteousness. They were trying to say, I am better than they are. We are better because we were here longer. We are better because we did better. We are better because we were more righteous. We are better because we were more productive. How dare you, God, give them the same as us? And He says to them, since you desire to evaluate by the law, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with that which is mine own? Is it not lawful for God to give someone who has wasted their life in sin, but turns to Him in the very last moments, with the very last breath that they possess, is it not lawful for Him to reward them with eternal life, with a mansion in heaven, perhaps even with a coat of glory, knowing that had that person received earlier opportunities, they would have taken advantage of them and their life would have been tremendous in the kingdom, but the opportunities escaped them? Is it not lawful for Him to do that which He desires with His own? Is your eye evil because I am good? You see, if I think in terms of human good, I will think that God is evil. This is what happened to Lucifer. He thought in natural good and didn't recognize God's goodness. He thought it to be outrageous that Christ would die for sinful man, where angels would go to hell for eternity without the chance of repentance or reconciliation. But it was lawful for God to do what He would with His own. Lucifer did not understand the purpose of the law, that it was there that they would love one another. Those people who approach things in this manner do not understand the purpose of the law, that it is there to teach people to love one another and not for righteousness' sake. The love of God, the goodness of God, is different than that of a man. It's not human goodness. It's the goodness of God. It's not human goodness that leads people to repentance in Romans 5:2. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness that comes from the joy of the Lord. This is why somebody gives out a tract or goes out soul winning and is faithful to do so, to let people know of the love of God, knock on doors and say, "Did you know that God loves you and He died for you, and you can know that you're going to heaven when you die?" It's so simple, and yet there is such profound wisdom in it. By the way, on the internet, if you are listening to this and you do not have in your heart a soul winner's life, Proverbs 11:30 says you're not wise. And perhaps you cannot go out, but you can pray. Perhaps you can pray for those who are knocking on doors, and in this way you are there with them because you are partaking of them, of soul winning, and not necessarily in speaking the words, but in preparing the heart that receives them through prayer. Or perhaps you are able to go and you simply rather watch your favorite television show. Perhaps you are too busy, you have better things to do. Perhaps your kid has a soccer game when there is soul winning going on, and you feel like you have to shuttle your kid to the soccer game because, after all, soccer is more important than an eternal soul, isn't it? Of course it is, in your human construct, and you reveal that by the fact that you refuse to be there. I wonder what you will say to God. And this is not a threat, but this is the reality of the matter. When Jesus gave a great commission and He expected as the Master and King that I respond to that which He said, I wonder how you will answer Him regarding your kid's soccer game in the morning rather than being faithful to the call of God. "But my kid likes soccer." Well, that's special, isn't it? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with soccer. But in your case, it's demonic, because it has taken you from responding to the commandment of the Lord. I'm not saying that those who are sick or unable, and I'm not saying that you even have to be there every time. But what is your lifestyle? What is your heart? Those people who will miss church because their kid has something to do on Sunday morning. Well, that's fine, but when the Holy Spirit records the names of each person who were there, and He asks you, "Where were you on this day?" And I'm not saying that you cannot take your family on vacation and that if there is something special going on, that you cannot do that. But what I am saying is, what is your lifestyle? Why did you sign your kid up to do things when you should have been in church? Is this the way you are trying to train your child in the way that he should go, so that he departs from the Lord when he is old because he has something better to do? You do not have eternal values. You do not have an eternal mind. You have no sense from the Holy Spirit. You are carnal and you are backslidden. And I don't care if you like it. This is the way it is, because God gave a great commandment to go with His great commission, and you are not responding, 90% of you who are out there and call yourselves Christians. Well, if you don't respond to the head, what is wrong with you? Are you really the body? Maybe you are, but if you are, then you are lame. Because only a lame portion of the body does not respond to the head. The joy of the Lord has escaped people like that. And they'll take on the joy of whatever activity and teach their children to sacrifice that which is eternally valuable. So your kid learned how to dance or swim or kick a ball or hit something with a baseball bat. Tell me, 10 million years from now, how will your child rejoice in the fact that he has learned to kick that ball or to twirl on his toes? How will he respond to that when he has suffered eternal loss because you have taught him to do so? How will he respond to that? The Word of God says in Matthew 25:21, when he gave someone a little bit and they learned to live well in that little bit before God, he will say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, you who have learned to live in the goodness of God and not in human goodness. Well done, you, because you have possessed the joy of the Lord." And that joy was expressed through you in divine goodness. And that divine goodness produced a faithfulness in you. Well done. Enter the joy of the Lord. Well done. You see, the joy of the Lord is my habitation. And when it is my habitation, that which is of God, the goodness of God, the essential nature and character of who He is, becomes what I abide in. And He says, "Well done." Amen. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you do not know where you're going to go when you die, and you would like to know that you will go to heaven, in your heart, pray this prayer. "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner because I am a human being. I cannot save myself, but You died to save me. Lord, I accept Your gift of salvation. Come into my heart and live. Save me. Make me Your child. And take me to heaven when I die." If you have never said that prayer to God, The Word of God says that when you do, God does make you His child. He writes your name into the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the ledger containing the names of all who belong to Him. And those are the ones, not because of their own ability or righteousness, but because what He has done for them, the gift that He gave, those are the ones who will be in heaven for eternity.